You got your Bible, go ahead and find Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The key idea today as we get started, the whole world, truly the whole world, but especially believers, okay, can rejoice in the coming of the Lord. Now, if you were here last week, it's kind of similar, but I got a reason for that. It's, you know, rejoicing in the Lord is something we can always work on. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Really appreciate you suggesting that. But before we get into that, I just want to say, we'll read that later. Prior planning prevents poor performance. How many people are familiar with that? Prior planning prevents poor performance. You know, it's actually one of the lessons that Jesus taught. You guys remember him talking about somebody who builds a tower but doesn't take into account the full cost of it, and so he doesn't finish it, and so everybody makes fun of him, right? That's because he failed in his prior planning phase. You get that? Prior planning phase. Those all start with P too. Trust me, I can spell very badly. But this is important. Because I don't know about you. My wife maybe can. I cannot see around corners. I'm the sort of guy that's always shocked with what comes next because it's never what I expect, you know. There's some people who are really, really good at knowing what's coming. They've got foresight. They've got wisdom. They've got understanding. I'm the sort that bangs my head into everything, you know. Oh, never expected it. Prior planning prevents poor performance. Do you know who's got this mastered? Do you know who the best is at this? I'll give you a hint. He reigns on high. Anybody? Anybody? God the Father? God the Father's got this mastered. His prior planning is perfect. Therefore, he never has poor performance. It's just amazing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But I just thought I'd, for those of you unfamiliar with that, prior planning prevents, all right. Let's talk about Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That word for there is linking the first portion of this chapter down to this, and we talked about that last week. But here we're starting into for while we were still weak. It's not talking about physical weakness, is it? It's talking about spiritual weakness. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, let's talk about this for a second. What does it mean, the right time? Well, we need to start with this. The death of Jesus was part of God's great plan. I know it's Christmas time, but quite honestly, Christ couldn't have died on the cross if he hadn't been in the manger years before, right? So there's a link there somewhere. Let's do a little searching through the scripture, shall we? Take your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. See, I said that Christ's death was part of God's great plan. Let me just show you a little bit about God's plan. Oh, there's people who like to bring this verse up so that they can argue about predestination. And that's not why I'm bringing it up. We're not going to argue about predestination today. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. Well, let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then here's the key phrase. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the very foundation of the world. I've been planning to build a shop, and I've been working on it for about 5 years. That's nothing compared to God. Before he even created the world, he had a plan. In fact, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, you guys remember what happened in Genesis chapter 1? What happened? God created everything, right? Yeah, okay. So he had this, in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the earth, he had a plan. Genesis chapter 1, he's just now got the plan started. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and what happens? Women messed it all up. That's what my Bible says, I guess, you know. Humanity sinned. Humanity sinned. And no sooner does humanity sin than God puts into motion his plan. And we find Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is one of the most important scriptures for you to know. Because no sooner does God create everything and mankind screws it up, but God puts into place his plan. And he's talking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That is the very first pointer that we have in the scriptures to God's plan for salvation. So death was always along. That's the bruising of the heel and all that. We know that Jesus Christ came with a purpose, and that purpose was to fulfill God's plan of salvation. In fact, God had this plan that was going for a while. Turn to Isaiah. I ran into Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. You know, when we're talking about God's perfect plan and his prior planning, which prevented poor performance, Isaiah 46, it just points that it's not fair, okay? Because, according to this, God, well, we start in verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. It's not fair because God knows how everything's going to work out. He can plan. Like, you get up this morning and I had a plan to get some sand on the parking lot because it was icy. Now, if I was smart, I would have called it in night before last and had it all set up. I'm not that smart. I don't know how things are going to work out. God does. That's why he says, my counsel shall stand. You see, even before the foundation of the world, God knew I would be a problem child. And I'm not alone in that. We all would have problems. Our big problem is too many people think mushrooms are good. No, we have a problem with sin. And because God knew that, he had a plan to deal with it so that we would be redeemed, rescued, released from the burden of our sin, from the foundation of the earth. As soon as the problem showed up, God said, got it. You know, it's like people who are always prepared. Doggone those people. You know, people, something happens and you're like, oh, no. And they're like, not a problem, I got this. It's just, that's God. He's got a plan. And he's known about everything that's going to need to be known about from the beginning to the end. His counsel will stand. In fact, for bonus, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I know many of you already know this, but we're going to turn to it just to read it again because it's so awesome. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That can only happen because of God, who knows the beginning and the end and everything in between, has a plan, and he's at work. You see, at just the right time, Christ died. At just the right time. Now, I want to step back and I just want to remind you of a few things. Christ was born in Bethlehem under Roman occupation. Now, most people know that. Most people know, oh, yeah, the Romans were there. And that was important that he was born under Roman occupation because Romans had a particular form of punishment. Anybody know what that particular form of punishment is? Crucifixion, right? That had to happen because it said that he would hang upon a tree, that he would be crucified. But, you know, it wasn't just the Romans that had been around for a while and they'd established the Roman peace. They had provided for transportation. You know, he came also after Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great did something unique in history. He not only conquered such a large portion of the world, but he pushed a common language so that when Christ was born, he would be able to live in a world where he could die on a cross after having trained up his disciples so that they could go out into the world and tell the truth about him in a common language. It was right at the perfect moment in history. And it didn't happen because, you know, oops, I guess that worked out. No, it happened because God had a plan before the very foundation of the world. He has been leading and guiding the entire events of human history to this one point of focus, this maximum crucial moment in the history of the world when God the Son would willingly lay down his life at the right time. And it's important to remember that at this perfect time, it wasn't we were buddies. It wasn't like God had been waiting until we had got on board with the program. We were still enemies of God. We were still lost in our wandering away from him, imbued with sin. At just the right time, Jesus gave a willing sacrifice. Romans chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 10. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Because of his great love for us, Jesus willingly endured death. I won't willingly go to the dentist. I am not willing to go in for elective surgery. Pain is a good excuse for me to leave. Much less death. And there are people out there that I don't like. And quite frankly, I'm not willing to die for them. I might help them on their path, but I'm not going to die for them. And I love my family. And I might sacrifice and let them eat the leftovers from Thanksgiving without sharing with me. And not complain about it too much. But being willing to die for them, that's a maybe. While we were yet enemies, Jesus Christ left glory, knowing that we didn't like him very much, took upon himself the form of humanity. He was born. Could you imagine going from being all-powerful God to becoming an infant that can't even do anything? To be dependent upon somebody else? You have spent the entirety of entirety holding things together, creating things out of nothing. You have been that which held everything together and gave it whatever. And now you're a helpless babe? And you willingly do it for an ungrateful individual called humanity? And you go on not just to live and to grow up. You had parents. They told you to clean your room. It's clean. Go clean it again. You guys all know what I'm talking about. Then you had teachers at school, right? How many of you had teachers that you were smarter than? It's okay. Be honest. Darn right. How many of you think you're smarter than your teacher? Different story. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, God incarnate, and the teacher's saying, no, the correct answer is 3. And Jesus is like, really, it's 4. You can trust me. I'm God. He didn't say that, but that's who he was. He willingly did that with the purpose of dying for us. Mind-blowing, mind-blowing, mind-blowing. All right, now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there cannot be any forgiveness of sin. Remember, Jesus Christ came so that he could die, so that he could shed his blood, so that humanity could be saved. Now, I need to break this down a little bit. Of the three basic doctrines of salvation, you've got, see if I can recall these, propitiation, which is towards God. That means you pay the penalty. So, God's the judge. You pay the fine. That's propitiation. Either I could pay my own fine or somebody else could pay it for me. If I pay my fine, that's just me paying it. But if I step up and pay for somebody else, I'm offering a propitiation. Part of salvation, one of the basic doctrines, is Christ paid our price. That's propitiation. Then there's redemption. We're redeemed from sin. Take your Bible. Let me see if I got that. Yeah, take your Bible to Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Where's Titus? Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It says this. If we go to 13, it says, Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's our redemption. We're redempted from the grip of sin. He paid the price to set us free from sin. We were slaves to sin, but Jesus Christ paid the price to get us free from it. So he made propitiation to the judge. He made he bought us from sin. And then also he has, the third thing is reconciled us to God. Reconciliation is the restoring of a right relationship. I wondered if I should do this, okay? But go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go ahead. It's going to make sense, I promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10. Trust me, I'm going to make this make sense. It'll all come clear, okay? To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Okay, I know this is impossible in today's culture to imagine that anybody would ever have trouble in their marriage relationship. Yeah. Especially in the church. We're perfect. We never have conflict. Let's be honest. We live in a society that is blowing marriage up every other day. Do you realize that there is more divorce within the church than outside the church? Now, that's because more people in the church are getting married instead of living together versus less people are getting married versus living together. But if you were to take a look, marriage is just getting blown up all over the place. But look what he says here. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried. All right, look, if you can't put up with the man because he, whatever your excuse is, if you can't take it no more, and you separate and you divorce, fine, stay unmarried. But she should either remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. You see, that word reconciled deals with restored relationship. Restored relationship. Have you ever been mad at somebody? I mean, let's be honest. Has anybody ever done something that's just fried your biscuits? You know, cut you off in line? You know, you're waiting in line at the supermarket and somebody cuts in front of you? You just trip them a little bit and give them a little push, you know? Deal with it. Get them out of your way, right? No, you don't do that because we're godly people. Or you're driving down the road and somebody is riding right on your bumper and they won't get off. And so what you do is you gently pull over to the side. What you never do is slow down right in the middle of the road as slow as you can so they can't go around and let them bump. We wouldn't do that because we're godly men and women. You've never been offended by somebody who has not liked your sense of art, not appreciated your humor, not understood that you were trying to be helpful. You've never had any sort of hardship like that, and especially within the family. You've never had a Thanksgiving where you were throwing potatoes and knives at one another, right? Because we're lovely people. But there are people far outside of our church who have nothing to do with us that at times get unhappy with one another, even to the point of divorce, which is one of the most destructive things that we can do to one another. And God says that there is hope, somehow, of that relationship being reconciled. I'm going to tell you something. A broken marriage is nothing compared to our broken relationship with God. Let me read something for you real quick. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one might. But God shows us his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still actively causing problems in the relationship, can you imagine a husband and wife get divorced? Not hard to imagine, right? Can you imagine that while one is still continuing to do absolutely everything that offended the other person lays out a complete sacrifice to welcome them back? That's what Jesus Christ did. We were still actively sinning, sworn enemies of God. We were rooting for the other team. And he came to die on a cross so that he could reconcile our relationship. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Look, through Christ he was reconciled to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciling. What crazy man would do that? We can barely handle our own relationships, much less help God. Anyways, what does it mean to be reconciling the world to himself? When we think of reconciliation in our relationships, you have to stop eating popcorn in bed because I'm tired of all the crumbs in there, and I have to stop leaving my dirty socks all over the place. We've got to come together, right? Reconcile. For us to be reconciled to God, God doesn't move. God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. God is without fault, God is without sin. God ain't needing to move nowhere. But his incredible love and graciousness, he takes us from the enemy camp and he puts us in the redeemed camp. He moves us from those that are bound for eternal punishment and places us in those in the line that is bound for eternal glory. He moves us. He reconciles us through the death of Christ. That's what he says. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the whole world should rejoice, especially us believers, because of the coming of the Lord. It happened at the right time, and it led to the perfect willing sacrifice because we've been restored in relationship. Three times in this chapter we are called to rejoice, there's a few chapters in the Bible that have rejoiced three times. There's only one chapter in the whole Bible that says rejoice more than this. There's only one place. It's in Psalms 35, and you can read it if you want. Three times. In verse 2 and 3, we're going to look back. But in verse 11, we're looking ahead. Let's take a look at this real quick. We're going to wrap this up in the next hour and a half. But let's take a look at this. It says this in verse 2. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're hoping for the glory of God. And we rejoice in the fact that he has given us this hope. Because without that hope, there's only fearful trembling waiting for the judgment. But because he has reconciled us, we have hope. And then if we read the next verse, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And if you were here last week, we talked about the fact that suffering is a part of a process that leads us to hope, okay? So both of those rejoicings are looking down the road. But in verse 11, we read this. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, in the first couple of verses it's saying, rejoice because something good's down the road. Yay, we expect great things. But in verse 11, it says rejoice because you have received, because you have been reconciled. And it's just an incredible difference. You know, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now look, we rejoice. Though we are not yet perfect, amen? Yeah, some of you hesitated a little bit on that. I know you guys are pretty good, but none of us where we need to be yet. We're all works in progress. We can rejoice because though we are not yet perfect, the work of Christ is done. He has paid our penalty, propitiation. We have been redeemed. We are no longer slaves to sin. And we are right now reconciled with God. We have been taken from eternity of hell looming over us. We've been placed in the family of God for those of us that have turned to Him for hope and salvation. If you haven't turned to Jesus Christ in salvation, ain't none of this applies to you, and we need to talk. But if you've come to that point in time where you realize you're a sinner and you've repented and you've asked Him to forgive you and to bring you into His family, this is true. If you haven't come to that point in time, because I can guarantee you one thing, we all have to deal with death. And after that, face judgment. I would rather face that judgment today and know that I am forgiven, know that He's paid my penalty, know that He has redeemed me from the clutches of sin, know that He has brought me into His family, than to just kind of do what I normally do and wing it. It'll all work out in the end. No, it won't. But for those of us who have turned to Him, it is a day of great rejoicing. And so, let's pray. Father, as You have given Your Son to us that we might be saved, that You guided the events of human history so that